I'll tell you what, are you glad you came to the house of God here today? Well, if the answer is no, well, just hold on. We'll change your minds before it's all over. Glory to God. Are you hungry for the Word of God? You know, I'll tell you, the Bible, Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 5 that those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness will be blessed and filled. So we might as well get blessed and filled here today. And it's not because I'm doing the preaching. It's because it's the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to call this message the prevailing word. The prevailing word. I'll tell you what, we cannot lose sight that as we move closer to harvest season in our life, what is going to be the compass, what's going to set that path is a confession of victory of God's word in our mouth as we face every day in life. You know, sometimes, you know, we can think, well, I've heard this before, and this is a familiar message, especially if you've been here at this church for a little while. But how many of you know that it becomes easy sometimes to forget or to loose or lax yourself on things that you've always known to be true? And so we need a constant reminder of what it is that is going to pave the way for God's plan in our life. And I'll just tell you right now, it's His Word in our mouth. Praise God all the time. It is above anything and everything we face. We don't have to be defeated with the world. We don't have to go down with the circumstances. We don't have to be tied or connected to the earth's economy. We don't have to be tied or connected to all the mental disorders and all the diseases of the earth and all of the calamities and all the wars and heartache and all that. I'll tell you what, there's a way to live above and beyond it. And that is God's way. Praise the Lord. And real quickly, I'm just going to do something a little different if you want to follow me up there. Can you bring up Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25? I just, that scripture all of a sudden just jumped into my heart. And I want to make sure that that's actually the right reference. It is Proverbs 3:25. It says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes." Listen, you live on an earth that there's a lot of desolation, and there's trials and there's troubles on this earth. He says, but don't be afraid of when it happens suddenly. Don't be afraid. The Bible says in Psalm 112 and verse 7, it says, don't fear evil tidings, or we would say it, bad news. You know, don't get into fear when you see stuff happening around you and in this life, because I believe the next verse tells us why we shouldn't fear. Go to the verse 26. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep. That word keep means to guard. And shall guard your foot from being taken. Literally in the original Hebrew that this verse was written, it means He will keep your foot out of the snare. There's a lot of snares or traps in this life. He said, when you see the desolation coming down all around you in this life, He said, don't you be afraid because the Lord's your confidence and He has made you different. You don't have to be destroyed with the destruction of the world. You don't have to put your foot in the same traps and snares that are in this world. All right? You can have the confidence in Jesus. You can follow God's plan. Amen. And He will guard your foot from being snared or taken. All right? And so there's a way that makes us different from the rest of the world. Now, God has made this available to every human being on the planet. He gave His Son Jesus to make it available to every single one of us. But I'll tell you what, where the difference is set apart are those that are actually going to do it or not. All right? God made Jesus available for everybody, but not everybody has embraced Jesus. And then not even every saved Christian has embraced the principles of the Word of God. And so we're going to get a hold of this principle, we're going to use it, and we're going to watch God move in our lives because this is how He's instructed us. You're in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. I'm reading out of the King James. Maybe you have a more modern translation. I just love the old Elizabethan English here. Just my preference. And over here in Matthew 24, 35, Jesus is speaking. And He's talking about the things of the end days. He's prophesying about the end days, the great tribulation, and so on. And then in verse 35, He comes to this statement. And He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall never pass away. Now, when he says heaven, he's not speaking about the throne room of God. The word heaven here is a reference to our sky. The Bible talks about there's actually three heavens that are mentioned. And if you read, you know, maybe the old King James Version, it'll use the word heaven to describe three different places. All right, there's the heavens that are above our head. Literally, the sky, the atmosphere is called the first heaven in the Bible. The second heaven is called where space, outer space, where the stars, the moon, and the, you know, the sun, and so on. That's called in the Bible the second heaven. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible calls mentions the third heaven, which is the throne of God or the dwelling place of God. This scripture, Jesus was not talking about God's eternal throne in heaven. That heaven will not pass away. All right, so you know that. But this heaven, this over our heads, the atmosphere, the sky that we are used to, it shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so here we see right from the beginning that God's word has authority over any material substance.
Yeah,
any material substance, because the heavens and the earth will pass away, but they will only do so at the permission of God's word. God's word is withholding all things by his power, right? If you read over there in Hebrews 1:5. So why is the earth here right now? Because God's maintaining it with his word. All right, why does the sky remain as we know it? Because God's upholding it with his word. All right, and when God's word gives permission, those things are going to be peeled away. And the material substance on this earth can will and does obey God's word and his command. All right? And so don't you think that God's word in your mouth has authority over the material substance of this world? Yes, it does. Where we live, things that we face are here on this earth. All right? You could say it this way. God's word is the hardest substance, and the earth and things of the earth are the weaker substance. You've heard me use this illustration before. You know, you've seen and heard about diamond cutters. You ever seen how they dig into the hardest granite and the hardest rock of the earth? They have these big long saws, and they have literally chunks of diamond that are on these saws that cut into the earth, because diamond is the hardest substance that exists. All right, and nothing can stand up to it. Everything else will yield to it. In the same way, God's word is like that diamond. Everything it comes up against must yield. All right? That's why sickness must yield in front of the word of God. That's why poverty must yield in front of the word of God. Because God's word is stronger than poverty, stronger than sickness and disease. That's why depression and anxiety must yield to the word of God. Because God's word is a harder substance. There's nothing that the devil has that could ever compare to the strength or the hardness of God's word. Amen? Because everything on earth passes away only at the word of God's permission. Amen? So the material earth is completely under the authority of God's word. You could say it this way. God's word is undeniable. Right? It's undeniable, and I don't mean undeniable. You know, people say, well, I deny the word. Well, if you choose to deny God's word, that's your choice, okay? But it's undeniable, that meaning it cannot be stopped. Nothing is stronger than it. It is undeniable and unstoppable. It is a force greater than the material world. Anything that is material is subject to change, and God's word is what's going to change it.
Yeah.
Right? Amen. God's word is going to change it. But does that mean you just take your Bible and can you just set your Bible on your body and it heals your body? I mean, no, you don't. Oh, you know, I have a headache today. I'm going to put my Bible up against my head, or I have a pain in my knee. Let's see, you know, is that how the Bible works? No. What must happen? The Bible must get off the pages and it must get into our mouth. Amen. If we are going to walk and see. Now, do you think, did Jesus demonstrate this in his walk when he was on the earth? Turn with me to John chapter 12. Let's take a look at this. How Jesus walked with the word of God in his mouth. The word will prevail.
Yes, it will.
That sickness can't withstand if you keep throwing the word at it. That depression and anxiety cannot withstand if you keep throwing the word at it. That lack of finances or whatever that is, it can't withstand if you keep throwing the word at it. And so we're being reminded this morning, let's get the word of God in our mouth and stop letting these things try to convince us that they're stronger than God's word, because they're not. They're not. They are going to get out of the way. They're going to yield. I'll tell you what, there comes a time when every Christian just needs to stand up and say, it shall come to pass. You know, and finish that sentence. It shall come to pass. I will have a strong marriage. It shall come to pass. My children are mighty seed upon the earth. It shall come to pass. I am the healed of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. I'm going to walk in His healing and in His strength. See, some Christians are just waiting for God to play bingo and just have their number come up and then fix all their problems. No, God has given you the principle. And see, I'm preaching, and you've noticed over this the course of the beginning of this year that, I mean, we've been talking a lot about pressing through and getting to that harvest season, because God wants to do some things. All right? This is, again, another message that teaches you how to do that. Some of you will just sit there, you'll twiddle your thumbs, you know, wait until noon because that's when churches are supposed to get out. Well, that's not when this church is supposed to get out. We might get out before. Woo! We might get out after. We just don't know, because we're here to follow the Holy Ghost. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away. Guess where your sickness is? It's not in God's heaven. It's on this earth. Guess where your trial is? It's on this earth. Guess where, you know, the fear or the anxiety or whatever it is that you're facing, guess where it is? It's here on earth. And guess what? It shall pass away. And it shall pass away. Glory to God. Go to John. And let's see how Jesus did this. John chapter 12. And we're going to go over to verse 49. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. It is time for God's people, you know, to stop waiting for God, you know, waiting for God to do everything. Because that's the way religion has taught. Now, let me qualify that statement. If that seems sacrilegious to you, don't misunderstand me. We seek God. We wait upon Him in terms of we worship Him. We seek His plan. We hear His voice in our heart. But things that He has already promised us in the Word, He is waiting for us to stand up and put His words in our mouth and start declaring it. You know, it's time for the Christians of this community to start to stop saying that this is an economically depressed area and start saying that Chautauqua County is a county of spiritual and economic growth and explosion. Because the world isn't dictating what happens here. We are. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. Oh, my goodness. Pastor Brad referenced an experience I had several years ago. I was praying up here in our former building, the youth center that's out here by the road. And I was just praying in the spirit and just spending time with God. And all of a sudden, I had what I would describe as a mini vision. It only lasted maybe a few seconds. But I saw a picture in my heart. And it was a picture of me. And I knew I was in the ocean. I just knew that. And I was in water. And if you know anything about me in swimming, I plug my nose with my hand. And so I saw myself with my nose plugged, because I had some nasal issues when I was a kid, and I just can't stand the feel of water. My wife's looking at me funny. I still plug my nose. I got made fun of it, you know, made fun of my whole life. My wife still makes fun of me. She's making fun of me right now. And so in that vision, I saw myself with my nose plugged, and I was swimming towards the bottom. I was kicking and stroking, and I started to even sense, you know, have you ever gone underwater and you start running out of air, and that slight feeling of like panic? You know what I mean? And you know, just from your body starts saying, I need air, I need air, I need air. You know, maybe you're trying to beat your record of how long you stay underwater. Or maybe you're trying to impress your kids on how many lengths of the pool you can swim by being underwater. Come on now. Come on, dads. You've shown off in front of your kids before. Or you tried to. And then you come up coughing and gagging, and you know the kids aren't impressed anymore with you. But you know that feeling of, you know, you're running out of air and your body starts to panic a little bit. Have you ever been there before? Well, in that vision, I started to sense what that, you know, that feeling of I need air, but I'm still swimming to the bottom. And I was just very dedicated and committed to getting to the bottom. And as soon as I started sensing that air, I got to keep going. The Lord spoke to me and said, just as you could never swim to the bottom of the ocean, you will never get to the bottom of my provision for you. You will never exhaust it. You know, imagine, you know, we think so much smaller than God. And one minister said this, you know, we're thinking of glasses of water, he's thinking of oceans. Or we're thinking of swimming pools, and he's thinking of oceans. Imagine if you set up a swimming pool, and you got all the equipment and everything set up, and then the only thing you need was water. You're probably not sitting around sweating the idea that you might not have water for that. Now, if you lived in Southern California or some of these rare places that have water restrictions, but for most of us, it is a very common thing. I'm not sitting there looking at what in God's eyes is a puddle when he has an earth filled with 75% where his oceans are that we know of are 7 miles deep. You know, isn't that a picture of what so many Christians do? We look at our troubles. It seems big to us, but he's got such an overwhelming supply. Listen, your trial is a puddle compared to the ocean of what God has. Amen. Stop crying at the puddle. Start looking at the ocean. Right. He's going to fill your swimming pool because he has a whole universe filled with water. Yeah. Now they're saying, wait, you know, Earth has an uncountable amount. I mean, the Pacific Ocean is 8,000 miles wide. The Atlantic is 3,500 miles wide. And they're both at least 6 or 7 miles deep that we're aware of. And then we have the poles, the North and South Pole, are big frozen blocks of water. And then we developed the Hubble telescope, and we looked at Mars, and we looked at far reaches, and we started saying, you know what? Mars has water on it. And then we sent a little space gizmo up to one of the moons of Saturn called Titan. And we landed a device on Titan. And it dug around and said, there's water here. Right. And then we looked and we studied comets close. And all of a sudden, there's water there. Do you know what comets are? They're water. You know, a lot of them. They have a lot of water content in them. Everywhere you look, there's water. And yet we look at our trial that's the size of a swimming pool and wondering how it's going to get filled. In the same way, that's what believers do. They look at their trouble. Listen, did we forget that Jesus rose again from the grave? If he brought Jesus back from the grave, who had all the sin of the world on him, he can handle our problem. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And I was making the point that Christians need to start to declare some things. You know, no, we are putting our foot down. We are not okay with a transgender revolution in our local schools. We're not okay with it. Not okay with it. We're not okay with the thought of young girls being in the same bathroom with an older man who God knows what they're up to. And you say, well, you're just discriminating. No, I'm not discriminating at all. That's not discrimination. If God made you a man, go to the men's room. You know, it's about time that Christians start standing up and start declaring some things. We're not going to have a county filled with unrighteousness. We're not going to have a nation filled with evil. We're not going to have a state that's run by evil anymore. Come on. It's not in the hands of the politicians. It's in the mouths of the believers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look what Jesus did. John chapter 12 and verse 49. I promise we will get to this verse. But, you know, it's just about sometimes you start declaring some things in your life. Yeah. Well, I'm just waiting for, hopefully my number comes up with God today. Listen, your number already came up 2,000 years ago. When your Savior came out of the grave, you came out of the grave. And he signed the authorization to use his word, his name. He signed it in his own blood. He said, here, take the word and now you use it. Speak some things over your marriage. Speak some things over your finances. Speak some things over your kids. Speak some things over your body and your health. Speak some things over your mind and your peace. Speak some things. I'll show you this in the Word. Jesus said, verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself." You know, Jesus wasn't making it up as he goes. You know that? Everything he did was on purpose. Everything he did was by design. He said, I didn't come up with it myself. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me." Right? "He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus wasn't using idle words. He said, "When you hear me talk, you're going to hear God's word on my mouth." He said, "For what I speak is the commandments of God." Notice he didn't just read the commandments of God. He didn't just think the commandments of God, which that's good to do too. But he spoke the commandments of the word. Jesus said, "What should I say, Father?" And the Father said, "Every word that I say, that's what you say. If I said it about you, you say it about you. If I said it about your body, you say it about your body. If I said it about sickness and disease, you say it about sickness and disease." Yeah. If I said it about the devil, you say it about the devil. You use my words to speak on this earth. So Jesus said, "What I said wasn't my idea. I spoke God's word." Verse 50. There it is. "And I know," this is Jesus speaking, and he's still talking about speaking God's word, "and I know that God's commandment is life everlasting." Yes. So what was coming out of Jesus' mouth? Life. Yeah. Come on. You know that word in the Greek for life is the Greek word? Zoe. It means life as God has it. It means literally the life of God. You want to live the life of God? Well, then speak it out of your mouth. He said, "In the commandment that God gave me, the commandment, the word that I've been speaking is God's life pouring out of my mouth." And what does God's word, when it hits the material realm, what's the material realm going to do? It's going to give way. It's going to change. It's going to move out of the way because a harder substance is coming out of your mouth and it's contacting the material world, and that material world has to give way. And you don't have to be a material girl living in a material world. I had to wake up some of you. If you were raised in the 80s like I was, you know what I'm talking about. Not that you should have that on your iPod anytime soon. Don't you walk out of here and the only thing you remember is, that pastor talked about a material girl living in a material world. Well, I'll tell you what, we have the answer. We can have, notice, life can come out. Life can pour forth out of your mouth. He says, "And that commandment is life everlasting." It means it is eternal. Praise the Lord. He said, "Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So now, think about how that principle governed Jesus' life. Think about Matthew chapter 8, when he spoke the word about the centurion's servant. "Go and your servant will be healed." Why did he say that? Because he heard the Father say it. Yeah. When he spoke and commanded the loaves of bread and the fish to be multiplied, where did he get that idea? It was the word of God. He spoke life everlasting. When he commanded that man's son to be healed in Mark chapter 9 or all throughout the Gospels, what was that? It was the word of God coming out of his mouth. You know, Jesus didn't sit there and ask and try to figure it out. He spoke out of his mouth, and the word prevailed. The word prevailed over sickness. It prevailed over poverty. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm getting pretty excited. Because Jesus did it, and it worked for him. He said, "Everything I'm speaking because it was the commandment of life." So what does that mean? The commandment of life overrides the commandment of death. What is sickness? It's just death trying to get into your body. Guess what? There's a commandment of life. And life always supersedes death. Life always swallows up death. Praise the Lord. Say, well, I'm not just trying to rev you up. I'm here to teach you something. See, what's coming out of Jesus' mouth is life. Remember, what is it? John 6, 63. Let's see if my chapter and verse, it's close. It's in there. Is that right? The words that I speak, is that right? You reverends up here? Yep, try it. Let's just bring it up. Yes, there they are. There it is, John 6, 63. It is Jesus speaking again. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, all right, or the Holy Spirit that quickeneth. That means to make alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are zoe. They are the life as God has it. And notice he says, the Spirit makes alive. The Spirit brings the dead back to life. And he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. Oh, come on now. He said, the words that I speak turns dead things into life again. He said, the resurrection of power is on my lips. That when I speak, it brings something that was dead, it brings it back to life. Tell me how your words could breathe life again into your marriage. How could your words breathe life back into your financial situation? How could your words breathe life back into the health into your body? How can your words bring life back to peace in your mind? So now we're getting the assignment. We need to get the right words. Because your help is found in words. Your help is found in words. And so we need to find words. He said the Spirit makes alive. Your flesh makes nothing alive. Have you ever wondered why you're tired and frustrated in life? It's because you're doing things by the flesh. Let's say that again. If you're wondering why you're tired, busted, disgusted, and broken down in life, it's because you're living by the flesh. Let God's Word do the work for you.
Very good. Amen.
Let God's Word do the work for you. How about Psalm 27, verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Working long hours, a lot of overtime. How about that one? We have a lot of young mothers, new mothers around here, and young parents, and you know, and that introduction to having children, and you get the baptism of sleep deprivation. How about Psalm 27, verse 1? The Lord is the strength of my life, right? Come on. How about, you know, in your body, how about Psalm 107, verse 20? The Lord sent His word and healed us. Yeah. How about Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. What is that? That is life everlasting for your body. See, the material substance, your body is just made out of material substance. And it is made to yield to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit, and they do quickeneth or make alive. Oh, your words can make anything alive. You know, let's just, you know, I'm going to just go off on a tangent. I usually do. Follow me up there. Let's bring up some scriptures because, well, the scriptures are life. And let's start to see the significance of this. Can you bring up Isaiah 57:19? I love this, what God said. Isaiah 57:19. God is speaking about us and to people. He said, I create the fruit of the lips.
Yeah.
Wow, so notice that God makes your lips creative.
Yes, sir.
There's creative power in your mouth.
Yes.
All right. Notice the rest of the verse. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him.
Yeah.
Notice that when God creates the fruit of the lips, it doesn't have to be in proximity of where you're sitting.
Yeah.
Look at what he says. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near. Okay? Sometimes we think, you know, you just have to be... Your words can go through the Spirit and they can reach somebody on the other side of the planet.
Yes, they can.
They can create things in your future. They can create things in someone else's future. They're not restricted by time and space. Woo! Deep theology here. You know, time and space. It sounds like the theory of relativity or something like that. But God's word is unlimited. It can change something that's next to you. It can change something that's on the other side of the planet.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Or it can change something that is even in your future or someone else's future. And God said, I will hear and I will heal him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, one of my favorites, Proverbs 18:21. Boy, how often do you hear me speak this verse? I mean, about every week. And it's on purpose. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. That word death means destruction. That word life means preservation. Destruction and preservation are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, if you love to study and you love to dig into Hebrew words and things like that, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I look them up in the same concordance that you do. But literally in the Hebrew, it says they take from God's open hand. I like that. Literally in the Hebrew, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they take from God's open hand. That is exactly what God does. He stretches out his hand in our direction. It is open. And then he says, here's the principle of how you take and eat. If you're going to eat the fruit out of God's hand, it doesn't just fall off the tree and hit you in the head and then you're blessed randomly. You see God's hand is open, and therefore you start partaking by your words. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, now turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Let's go over there. God's word is eternal. This is how Jesus did it. This is how everything succumbed in his path. Everything, you know, he dominated. He won. He was victorious because the word of God was coming out of his mouth. You know, you hear me say it all the time. What are you saying over your kids? What are you saying over your body? You're fine. What are you saying? I have a one of my notes here on my iPad. I literally have titled it, What I Am Saying. And then it goes through, and I have scriptures. I have them quoted. I honestly don't have to read that so much anymore because I just build it into me. I can quote it anytime. That's really where we want to get to. But if I need a reminder, I can go back. What are you saying? Right? Look at Joshua 1. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I'm just waiting for God to do it all. Well, you'll be waiting a long time because he already has. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. It's a done work. The veil on the temple was torn. The Spirit of God left that Ark of the Covenant and came to dwell inside humanity on the day of Pentecost. We have his word. We have his Holy Spirit. We have his name. We have his blood. We have it all now. What are we doing with it? Right? Go to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Now this was the Lord speaking to Joshua, who had just succeeded Moses. All right, so he is now the commander of the Israelite army. And what look at, you know, if you read the book of Joshua, you could also call the book of Joshua the book of victories. They had a few failures in there, but I mean, mostly, predominantly, it is the book of victory. All right? Now, for you Bible scholars out there, what's coming up in these next following chapters in the book of Joshua? Armies, trials, right? They're going to face Jericho. They're going to face Ai. They're going to face, oh, some of those cities I can't even pronounce. One I think is literally Moron. Not Moron. You know, like I said, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But remember, city by city, they had to go through. They had to face those very strong armies, very strong cities, so on and so forth, right? And so at the beginning, go to Joshua 1:8. Let's bring it up. At the beginning, when God was speaking to Joshua, God is saying, trial's coming. Something is coming to try to hinder your entrance into the promised land. Now, did the land of Canaan, did it already belong to them? Yeah, God promised it, but they had to go possess it. There's a very big difference between a promise and a possession. You've been promised everything, but it's your job to possess it. God's job is to promise it. It is your job to possess it. It is your job to take from the open hand, and the way you do that is through your words. Come on now. What is your child facing? Get some scripture. Start speaking.
That's right.
You know, you heard me as we dedicated Braxton and Jude today. You heard me. They are mighty seed on the earth.
That's right.
They are the generation of the upright, and they are blessed.
Yeah.
What is that? Psalm 112, verses 2 and 3. Yep. Should have kept reading. And it says, wealth and riches shall be in their house, and their righteousness shall dwell or last forever.
That's right.
Yeah, endure forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say that about your kids. How about Isaiah 54:13? All of my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. What an awesome scripture. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Joshua 1:8, this is what God says to Joshua, who is about to face the greatest trials of his life. He says to Joshua, he says, this book of the law, we now know it as the Bible, God's word. All right. Now, back in Joshua's day, he only had the first five books. All right. But we have more than that now. So he's talking about the written word of God. He said this, you could say it this way. This word of God shall not depart out of thy mouth. Literally what that means, you shall not stop from saying it. Don't let it depart your mouth or leave from saying it. All right. It shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. The word takes a person out of the realm of weakness and failure and puts them into the realm of victory and success. Oh, come on. He says, Joshua, you're about to face Jericho, strongest city in the land. And then you're going to go on and face this army. And you're going to face this army. And you're going to face this army. It's not whether or not you have more swords or more men or more horses. He says, the defining factor is, are you saying something different than what your enemies are saying?
There you go.
Are you saying something different than what your enemies are saying? Come on, let that sink into you. The world, the reason why the world is defeated is because they're saying the wrong thing. And the reason why I'm not going to let my foot be taken and I'm not going to go down with the desolation of the world is because I'm saying things that are different than they're saying. Oh, come on. He didn't say, Joshua, make sure you have your swords all sharpened. Make sure, oh my goodness, I don't know what, you need to recruit more men. And of course, he needed a real army and they needed to be prepared. But he didn't say, oh, you got to go find more horses. Oh my goodness, you better find equipment to scale the walls of Jericho. Oh, you better go find more money. There's not enough gold in the treasury. He said, if you're going to be successful, the first thing that you're going to do, if you're going to have victory and success, he's like, you're going to not stop from speaking the word of God.
Amen.
The reason why people start to fail and they lose their victory is because they stop speaking the word. They stop speaking. They stop meditating. What is meditation? It's speaking God's word out of your mouth. You want to know what meditation looks like? No, it's not the TV version where you're sitting there Indian style. Hum, hum. Oh, man. What a bunch of cheese and it's just wrong. All right? Cheese. It's just a bunch of religion and hocus pocus and garbage. You know, I'm gonna sit and meditate, and I'm going to quiet my mind. Well, it's good to be, quiet your mind, but something should be coming out of your mouth. To meditate, you know what meditation looks like? It looks like you opening the word and then just speaking it back to yourself. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and who shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever I do shall prosper. Right? Psalm 1:3. You can just meditate like that on the word of God. You're just speaking it. And know what? You don't have to scream it. You don't have to yell it. You just meditate to make sure that that word doesn't cease from departing from your mouth. Are you getting some help out of this? You say, well, Pastor, I don't have 2 hours every day to do that. Who said it takes 2 hours? How about start with 10 minutes? Start with 10 minutes. So some people, they put such a huge assignment on their shoulders that it overwhelms them and then they do nothing.
Yeah, that's true.
Start somewhere.
Amen.
Start with one verse a day.
Yeah.
Start small. Build into more. Pick one verse for those general areas of life. Yeah. I know that, people have a lot going on in their life. There's children, there's jobs, there's all this stuff going on. But I'll tell you what, as soon as the devil has got us quiet, he wins. You know, some of us are trying to sharpen our financial earning power. We're trying to do all the natural things right. But I'll tell you what, if you fail to keep the word of God coming out of your mouth, then you have failed from being prosperous. You will fail from having success. Notice it wasn't God's. God isn't going to do this for you automatically. He said, Joshua, you have to do this. You, I've provided you the opportunity, but you go and you be victorious. You have good success. You be prosperous. God will always give an assignment like this before the trial. That is not me speaking doom and gloom on anybody. Maybe you're already in that, facing that thing. Well, here's your answer. Here's your answer. Oh, Pastor, I wanted a different message. I've heard this before. Well, not today, you haven't. It's a brand new day. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Right? All right. If you are not walking in the light of the word, you're living as a common man under common circumstances. You'll be dominated by your circumstances. You are not a common human being. You are a redemption, a man or woman of redemption. You are a new creation. You are the apple of God's eye. You are a son and a daughter of the Almighty God. You are not an average human being. Glory to the Lord. You are risen with Christ, seated in heavenly places with Him. You've been given all the promises. Glory to God. But people, well, I'm just common. No, you're not average. Stop looking at yourself as average. Well, say, I got some really neat news. You already know that I'm not normal. But neither are you. Praise the Lord. There's nothing normal about somebody who has the power of God living on the inside of them. Oh, I'm just plowing through the grain here today. Just trying to light the candle of someone's spirit in here. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Yep. If you don't walk in the light of the world, your senses and circumstances will rule over you. Absolutely. The word is what puts us in the realm of God's love. Remember what Jesus said over there in John 15? I think it's right around verse 15 or 14. He said, if you love me, do my commandments. If you love me, do my commandments. Or you could say it this way. If you love me, speak my word. Puts you in the realm of the love of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The word puts us into the realm of God's peace. God's peace. And of course, you know, I quote around here a lot. John 16:32, Jesus said, these words I have spoken unto you, that in me you should have peace. You want peace in your life? He said, these words I spoke to you are for your peace.
Amen.
All right? Amen. You're going to have to speak peace. You're going to have to talk it. You're going to have to get in there, find a scripture, and say it. All right? Our confession, or the words out of our mouth, must rule over three areas. Are you ready? Here are the three areas that your confession must rule over. Number one, your thoughts. Here, I was talking to Justin and Amy Thorpe. We were coming back from Erie last night, and I made this statement. I've said a lot. If someone asked me, what's the greatest revelation that you've ever gotten outside of, obviously, being saved and filled with God's Spirit, all right? But a day-to-day, you know, walking and living for Christ, the greatest revelation that I've ever gotten is a revelation that I am not my thoughts. I am not the thoughts that come ripping through my head. Oh, see, people, they think, well, the thought was in my head, therefore that's me, and I am that thought. No, you are not. You are not your thoughts. You don't have to act on those thoughts. You don't have to live out those thoughts. Amen. Let those thoughts, they come and they go, and let them die. Right? Because, of course, the wrong thoughts. Of course, there's also good thoughts that we do process and so on. But I'm talking about, you know, people say, well, this is my life and this is what it has to be because I'm not educated enough or I was divorced or this is that and that is that and therefore this is just my lot in life. No, it's not. No, it's not. Your lot in life is not the circumstances that happen on this earth. Do not tell you who you are. Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I might not be helping you, but I know I'm helping myself here today. Praise God. So the words of your mouth must rule over your thoughts. Here's the second area, your feelings. Your feelings. Oh, have you seen there is a subtle move of the devil in America against the churches of this country? And I'll tell you what it is. It's trying to make Christianity emotional. Now, no, not all emotion is wrong. I'm not talking about, listen, you know, when I think about God giving his son, I mean, there's times when I get emotional thinking about that. But what I mean is that there's all this talk about, you know, well, what are your feelings? And you got to share your feelings and let your feelings out. No, that is the church trying to take psychiatry or psychology and move it into the church and think that God never tells you to speak your feelings. He tells you to speak his word. Because you, so how many of you have had a lot of times when God, your feelings are not scriptural? Have you ever been there before where your feelings are not scriptural? You're probably having some unscriptural feelings about me right now. And that's okay. Get in line. You won't be the first and you won't be the last. Well, I'm glad I thought that was funny. Hallelujah. You're not your feelings. Well, I have feelings against this person. I have feelings against them. If Jesus walked by his feelings, we would all be damned forever. Every single one of us. Right? Can we real quickly, it's not even noon yet. I haven't even found my stride yet. I haven't even made it through my introduction yet. Go real quickly to Matthew chapter 26, one of my favorite scriptures. I teach on this all the time. I've taught on this probably a dozen times this year already. And I don't care. When the Spirit has us to emphasize something, there's a reason. Go to Matthew 26 and verse 36. Do you think the night before Jesus was crucified, he was tested in his mind? Was he tested in his feelings and in his thoughts? Yes, he was. I want to show you, if Jesus was led by his feelings, we would all be literally eternally punished. Look at this in verse 36. And Jesus, this is when Jesus, the night before he was crucified, then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Literally, one translation, Luke's translation said he began to be sorrowful even unto death. And of course, Luke's translation records that droplets of blood were coming out through his sweat. And yes, it's a real condition that even modern death row inmates face. They get so overwhelmed with sorrow before the night of their execution that they will literally sweat blood. Jesus was facing heavy pressure in his thoughts and his feelings, right? He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. But where was that sorrow and that heaviness? Was it in his spirit or was it in his mind? Let's wait and see. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Wait ye here and watch with me. All right. Notice where the sorrow was? In his soul. Notice it was not in his spirit. Soul and spirit are two different things. The word soul is where we get our English word for mind or psychology, all right? And you're going to see he mentions the spirit here in just a moment. And look at verse 39. Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus said, I don't want to. He said, not as I will, but as you will. Notice Jesus was facing a will to do something other than the Father wanted him. And where did those feelings come from? It came from the sorrow. It came from his mind. It came from that attack on his mind. He said, if it's be possible. Jesus knew it wasn't possible. He knew that he had to go to that cross. But he's trying, his thoughts and his feelings are trying to get out of it. What if he would have gotten out of it? Then we would have gotten into it. We would have gotten into hell. He said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then look what Jesus says in verse 41. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice his mind was filled with sorrow, but in the spirit where God lives was filled with willingness. Notice his mind was unwilling, his feelings were unwilling, but in his heart he was willing. The flesh was weak, the mind was filled with sorrow, so Jesus had to live by his spirit or on the inside, all right? So look, I showed you that to tell you this, that if you live by your feelings and not by the confession of God's word in your life, you will miss the plan of God, and it won't just hurt you, it'll hurt others somewhere. Because the world is waiting for the manifestations of the sons and daughters of God. This world is waiting to see who we truly are. You know the Bible says that in 1 John, what is that, chapter 3? Somewhere over in there. It says that the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Waiting for us to manifest in what God truly made us to be. But if you just think of yourself as being normal and just being average, you're not. You're a supernatural being filled with the power and the righteousness of God. With a word of God in your mouth, everything is going to have to yield and obey. That trial is going to have to move out of your way, right? So, but you must have your confession rule over your thoughts and your feelings. Jesus did. And the third area your confession must rule over is your circumstances. Your words out of your mouth don't change because circumstances change. Say, well, I thought it was working. Listen, the Word of God doesn't need proof. Meaning, you know what I mean? Like, well, it just doesn't look like this is working right now. But it's working. It's working in a realm that you don't see. It first works in the realm of the Spirit. And then that realm will move upon this realm. When Jesus cursed the fig tree in Mark chapter 11, he spoke to it and he said, no one's going to eat fruit from you ever again. Did it dry up right there on the spot? Did the leaves change? Nothing happened on the surface. He spoke to a tree. Yep, Jesus talked to trees. And the reason why he did was because that tree represented lack. He spoke to poverty. He said, no one's going to eat from you ever again. And then he walked away. He left it, even though on the surface the leaves were still green. Everything was still the way it was. And it was the next day they came back and it had dried up from the roots. Remember how it said it dried up from the roots? Typically when a tree dies, it dies from the top down. But that tree died from the roots up. Where are the roots? The roots are in the ground where you can't see them. And so when he spoke, those words went to the roots. They worked in the realm of the unseen. When you speak, it doesn't necessarily change everything right in front of your face, but it's working in the realm of the unseen. It's drying up that thing. It's drying up the lack. It's drying up the depression. It's drying up the fear. It's drying up the sickness and disease. It's drying it up. Hallelujah. Don't you let the word of God depart from your mouth. He said, for by doing so, you will make your way prosperous. You shall have good success. And if we don't, it's not God's fault. He said, here's my open hand. Now death and life are in the power of your tongue. I will create the fruit of your lips, whether it is right next to you or on the other side of the planet. There will be no limit in the realm of the Spirit when you speak God's word. I'll tell you what. So here's your assignment, church, again. Because you say, well, Pastor, you just preached this like a few months ago. Well, not this exact message. I didn't. But again, what are you saying? Just as Joshua. Okay. What was Joshua about to face? The greatest fight of his life. But what was on the other side of that fight? The milk and the honey and the promised land. So on the side of the on the other side of his greatest fight was the greatest promise that he ever received. And God said, if you're going to walk into this great promise, if you're going to prepare for possession, if you're going to have what I have for you, I have to first, before you sharpen your sword, before you prepare your armies, I must first tell you to get the right words coming out of your mouth. Come on, folks, I'm preparing you for a harvest season. I'm preparing you to possess something that is exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think. But your words, if we're not careful, they can disqualify you. So I don't want you to be disqualified. You know, you're letting God's words saturate your day. When you just when you get tempted to say, I'm sick and tired of it. Oh! You're not sick and tired of anything.
That's right.
Right? Isaiah 33 in verse 24, the inhabitant thereof shall never say, I am sick.
Right.
Isaiah 33, 24. And the inhabitant thereof shall never say, God said, I am sick. Well, I'm tired of being broke all the time. Wait, you're what? No, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. You know, how come I'm the first one to get the flu in the flu season? No, you're not going to be the first. You're going to be the last. I'm the first one to get... Death and life are in the power of your mouth. I am so fed up, I'm at my last wit with so-and-so. No, you're not. How many times can you forgive that person? What is it, 70 times 7? Right? What is that, 490? Is that what that is? Yeah. Yeah, I went to college. Praise the Lord. There it is. I had to double check real quick. You can forgive that person. You're not at the last end with anybody because God wasn't at his last end with you.
Yeah, true.
Amen.
Yeah.